It is my distinct privilege and honor to introduce our guest preacher for this morning. He is a new friend of mine, and he will be a new friend of yours. And throughout the coming years, I hope that you will get to know him better. This is the Reverend Phil Thom. He is the new executive director of the International Council of Community Churches, of which we have been a member church for so many, many years. I remember hearing about the days when Roland Ost was so enthusiastic about the ICCC. Throughout the years, the involvement of the Miller family has been so precious to us, and we are looking forward to continuing our ongoing relationship now with the friendship of Reverend Phil Thom. We have also a connection which I would like to mention, and that is he has Midwestern roots and background. He knows about the Chicago area. He for a while served in Chicago, and that is, of course, the city that I dearly love, New York City. I'm sorry, it's kind of second to that for me. I grew up outside of Chicago, Palos Park, Illinois, and I was examined for my ordination at Fourth Presbyterian Church. So I also knew of Elam Davies and then the John Buchanan history at Fourth. So we have a lot to share. So it's really great to have you with us today. We look forward to hearing you share the scripture with us and hearing the word preached today. Thank you so much.
Good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning and also to be here this afternoon for the ordination service for Michael Draghi. On behalf of the ICCC Board of Directors and the Board of Trustees, again, I bring you their welcome and also to say thank you to all of you for your generous support and for the many members of your congregation that serve in leadership role for the ICCC. So thank you. Our two scripture lessons this morning. First is from the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 1 to 7, and then 34 to 41. And you'll find that on page 484 and 485 in your pew Bible. The two scripture lessons come from the lectionary today, and they both focus on the question of, you know, whose agenda are you serving? So here in the passage from Job, if you know the book of Job very well, again, Job is a faithful servant of God. He serves God without questioning, but then all of a sudden he faces calamity in his life. God gives Satan the opportunity to test Job. And so, again, he brings all these crises in his life. And soon, with the support of his loving friend, he starts to question God's authority and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting the good people suffer and the evil people prosper? And so finally, God had enough, pairs out of the whirlwind, and says in this passage these words. Hear the word of God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, who is this that darkness counseled by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the lines upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings so that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds or who can fill the water skins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass, and the clouds cling together. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetites of the young lions? when they when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait for their covers? Who provides for the ravens its praise when its young comes cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Now, the scripture passes from Mark 10, verse 35 to 45. Now, you know, if you read throughout the gospel, we know how sometimes the disciples fall really short. Sometimes we put the disciples on the pedestals, but we have to remember they're human like us, and they were constantly making mistakes and acting foolish. And here James and John come to Jesus, not asking him for a favor, but demanding a favor. So let us hear the word of God. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the other disciples heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it may not be so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave or servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Let us pray. O gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to come and to worship and to praise you this morning. Now may the words from my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning's message by sharing a story that appeared in the Washington Post last month. High school custodian Carolyn Collins was about to take the trash out in the early morning darkness when she heard a loud knock on the cafeteria door. She set down her garbage can and cracked open the door. Two students, a boy and a girl, looked at her nervously and asked, "Can we please come in?" asked the boy, even though school didn't start for another 2 hours. He said, "Me and my sister are getting tired of waiting outside." They told her they'd been living in a car with their mother, who had dropped them off early so that they could get ready for school in one of the restrooms. Ms. Collins felt her eyes fill up with tears. The teens were hungry, so she hustled up some fruit, milk, and cereal for them. That was 4 years ago. And since that time, she again hatched this plan for a school giving closet in which he provides food, clothing, shoes, toothpaste, shampoo, deodorant, and whatever she could do to provide to the students at her school free. So after she had taken care of the two young children, she went to her principal and told him that she wanted to do more for the students, and if she could, you know, have a storage space, again, to store the items that she wanted to buy. And so the principal said, fine, it's good. So she went out and spent $200 on snacks, toiletries, socks, underwear, notebooks, pencils, and filled up that storage room after she had cleaned it out. And then, since 2014, any of the school's 1,800 students who are in need, such as food, soap, schools, book bags, and even prom wear, will quietly mention it to Ms. Collins. And then she would open the closet and tell them to take what they need. And if she didn't have it in her closet, she would talk to friends, neighbors, the teachers, and the principal to see what they could do to provide what the students need. Eric Parker, principal of Tucker High School, said about Ms. Collins, she has such a giving heart. She's a beacon of light for every kid in need. If a student needs something and it's not in the closet, she will go out of her way to get it or find somebody else who can. Her commitment to our kids is heartwarming. Whatever problems they might be having in their lives, they know that they can reach out to her and that she will listen and help. One student said, I always knew that Ms. Collins cared. She always gave me hope to keep me going. I learned that if I could conquer being homeless, that I could conquer anything. Because of her generosity, I didn't give up. I remember how good she was. I'll remember how good she was for the rest of my life. Students such as Carol, who return a year or two later to say thank you for Ms. Collins, make her long days of cleaning floors, scrubbing toilets, and emptying trash cans worthwhile. As she says, she dreams of one day opening up similar closets at other high schools. And she says, when I tell the students I love them and I see the smiles on their faces, that's pure joy. She said, everybody needs somebody. Seeing that they know they are loved, that's my reward. Ms. Collins is truly a servant leader, transforming the lives not only of the students who come into her care, but she's transformed her school because she has impacted the lives of the principal and teachers by her caring and generous spirit. She doesn't have a title or lots of degrees behind her name. She didn't seek public attention, nor did she seek any payback. She just did what seems to be right, to serve the students who come into her care. Never underestimate the power of one person to change the world, to be a beacon of light. Anita Hurst, director of student programs at the Greenlee Center, says this about servant leaders. Many of the best servant leaders you will ever meet will likely not self-identify themselves as such. They may not understand what servant leadership is or have ever heard of Robert K. Greenleaf before, but they walk the walk of a servant leader. They are aware of their strengths and weaknesses and how that impacts those around them. They are mindful of others and not only listen, but take actions with what they hear. They take the time necessary to truly understand what is impacting those around them to the best of their abilities and provide those in need with the most appropriate support. They're often well-liked and respected because they are relationship builders and people connectors. They're intentional in decision making. They serve others first, but also create time to take care of themselves so that they can be their best in serving others. A scripture passage this morning from Mark 10, verse 35 to 45 should be a familiar story for all of us. In this passage, we read how James and John have the audacity to come to Jesus and to say to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Whoa, pretty bold, pretty brazen. They're not asking Jesus, "Hey, would you consider this?" No, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Again, with that audacity, "Yes, we can." You know, there's no hesitancy on their part. "Yes, we can do it." And then Jesus said to them, "Yes, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And then, of course, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they were angry at James and John. They were probably saying, "No, I should be at the right, and I should be at the left," you know? Because they were always jockeying to be first with Jesus. So Jesus called them together and says, "You know that those who regard as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and these high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The idea of servant is deep in our Judeo-Christian heritage. Excuse me.
Need a little water here.
The Concordance lists over 1,300 references in the Bible to the word servant, serve, or surface. Hebrew 4, verses 10 reads, "God is not unjust. God will not forget your work and the love you have shown God as you have helped God's people and continue to help them." 1 Peter 4, verse 10 reads, "Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms." There are people you know, including members of your own congregation here, who embody Jesus' call to servanthood. But unfortunately, I will say that we know more folks who demonstrate the me-first attitude like James and John. Some folks have characterized the millennial generations, the 20 years old, as the me generation. But, you know, I think that's unfair to say about them, because as we look around, it seems that many of our public figures, whether they be in politics, sports, entertainment, and even in the church, embody this me-first attitude rather than the servant attitude. You know, whether it's on TV or in sports games, you know, "Look at me. Look at me. I'm the best. I'm number one." You know, for those of you who are sportsmen, all these people who celebrate after they hit a home run or they score a touchdown and they're jumping up and down, you know, they're giving praise to God. Hey, how about giving praise to God when you drop the ball? You know, how about giving praise when you strike out? You know, so, look at me when I do well, but forget me when I mess up. You know, then God gets all the glory, right? Jesus calls us to be servant first. Now, some folks don't care for the term servant because somehow it seems to connote something like being subservient. Well, and you think about it, in their brashness, James and John, you know, kind of treated Jesus as being subservient to them because they say to Jesus, you know, again, we want you to do what we ask you to do, you know. But being a servant does not mean being someone's doormat. Let's be clear, because I've had parishioners come up to me and say, you know, people want me to do this. I said, you know, if you can't do it, just say no. You don't have to say yes to everything. So being a servant doesn't mean letting people walk all over you, doing whatever someone asks you to do. At the same time, being a servant does not mean that when you do something for someone, that you expect something in return. Creating a dependency relationship is not serving. It's manipulation. That's what drug dealers do. I'll do you this if you do this for me. What does it mean to be a servant leader? Servant leader is a leadership philosophy that was born in a 1970 essay by Robert Greenleaf titled The Servant as Leader. I have used this booklet and many of his writings as my primary training material for leaders both in the churches and nonprofits that I've served. Robert Greenleaf emphasized that servant leader is first and foremost a servant. In other words, we are servants who lead, not leaders who serve. There's a huge distinction. This is different from traditional leadership models where the leader's main focus is taking charge and telling everybody else what to do. And this is what Jesus pointed out about the top-down autocratic leadership. You know, he said to his disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. A servant leader shares power, puts the needs of his or her members first, and helps his or her members develop and perform as highly as possible. Instead of the people working to serve the leader exists to serve the people. Robert Greenlee said, this is what you should think about when you're serving as a servant leader. You should have this outcome. He says, when you do and serve as a servant leader, those who serve grow as persons, and those you serve become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, more likely themselves to become servants. That's a mouthful. But again, he's saying again, when you serve, you help empower, you help people to grow in their personal and their spiritual work. That's what it means to be a servant leader. I want you to reflect on your servant leadership, whether it be within your church family, your workplace, your community, and even in your own family. How do you lead? How do you, as a servant of God, lead others so that they become healthier, wiser, achieve self-improvement, and eventually possess the traits of a servant leader as well? How are you fulfilling your calling and using your gifts to transform the lives of others and the entities you serve, like Ms. Collins did at Parker High School? This past Wednesday, as your representative for the ICCC, I attended the board meeting of the National Council of Churches. And for a couple hours, we talked about the toxicity that exists not only within our society, but within our churches. We agree that whatever the outcome of the midterm election it will be, that will not change the hatred, the bigotry, the racism, the acts and words of violence, and the divisions that continue to divide and poison our nation. What we agree is that we need to learn how to have a civil conversation about difficult topics without demonizing and destroying one another. In this crazy and chaotic world that we are living in right now, It would be very easy for us to say, you know, let me shut the world out. Leave me alone. Let me be, and let me just take care of my loved ones. But we don't have that choice. We've been called by God to not stand apart from the world, but to be engaged with the world. What the world needs now is more servant leaders to build bridges, to bring healing, to restore a spirit of compassion and justice in our land, to bring God's message of peace, reconciliation, and hope to all people. If we don't accept our calling from God to be servant leaders, then who will take on this calling? So let me close. Be beacons of light. Be beacons of light. Shatter the darkness that is pervading our world. Because we've been called to be light. Light in the darkness. Not just simply to pierce it through, to break it and to shatter it so that the world will know that God is with us. Amen.